Hey, did you know this? Ruth in the Hebrew Bible. You know what precedes Ruth in the Hebrew Bible? In the Hebrew Bible, they put Proverbs there, 31, right before Ruth. Hebrews, our Bible's organized a little bit different. And I don't know exactly why that happens, but I would think this has something to do with it, because most people believe the story's about Ruth. And it is. And she's such a virtuous woman, and yes, I agree with all of that. But the story ultimately is not about Ruth, folks. It's about God. And the Bible tells us the last verse right before Ruth. If you don't know this, you will never get the book of Ruth. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What days? The days of the judges. They didn't have a king. They had judges, like you know one, Samson. And when great issues came up or battles came up, God would raise up a judge. He'd take care of the situation. Then he would sort of fade from the scene, and the next judge would come. And on and on and on we go. And you know the vicious cycle in Judges. The people of God would call out to God, "We'll never do anything bad again." You've been there. I've been there. Anybody been there? Yo, Lord, if you just save me from this one thing, we'll just be so devoted to you. And we'll never do. Why don't you raise somebody up? Raise somebody up and help us here, Lord. And then the Lord does and rescues them. And then, you know, they're good for a little while. It sort of reminds me of 9/11. I mean, it was 3 weeks of being in church, and then boom, the bottom falls out. You kidding me? 9/11. How do we forget how we need the Lord? It sort of reminds us of us. And that was happening. Then, you know, they would kind of wander away from the Lord, and some big tragedy would come again. And, oh, Lord, if you just save us from this thing, well. And you know that the judges, the time of the judges was a great time of, or a terrible time of evil and spiraling immorality and idol worship. I mean, idol worship, folks. That was really disgusting. And we talked about that when I taught a couple weeks ago. And when I taught, I never even mentioned the word. And yet, chapter 2 that Beck did last week introduces us to the great theme of the book of Ruth, and that's redemption. Redemption. That's why I read you those scriptures today. In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood. And we weren't saved by corruptible things. I don't know about you. I honestly asked this question when somebody shared the gospel with me. That verse resonates with me, that we're not saved with corruptible things. I asked the person sharing the gospel with me, why couldn't Jesus have just paid a lot of money? Why did he have to die? Tell me why he had to die. Why couldn't he have just gone to Bill Gates or somebody and asked for money and said, I'll pay into, I don't know, somewhere. I'll give to these people. I'll give to these organizations. I'll be a good guy. I'll help old ladies across the street. I'll do stuff, Lord. And when that guy shared to me about the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, I can remember saying it. I know exactly where I was. I was in the student union in Springfield, Ohio, Wittenberg University. I said, there's no way. You got to do stuff. I probably even pointed at it. But redemption, that's what this story is about. Everybody uses it as a women's retreat to talk about dating and marriage. And I think, let's get this out of the way. I think what this tells you is dating's no good. You're like, what? In chapter 2, dating, modern dating teaches you how to be unsuccessful at dating. That's what modern dating does. You're like, well, wait a minute, how do you get to know people? Well, do what they did. They concentrated on worshiping the Lord independently. They did things in groups. And they were committed to one another. But that's for a different day. You're like, uh-oh, who is this guy? I think that's what the Lord is telling us. If you're dating, don't feel condemn. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I think the Lord is saying is, if you're dating or if you're whatever, I think what the Lord is saying, the most important thing about what you're doing right now is who you're becoming in Christ. That's what I think the whole of chapter 2, go read it again. Read it tonight. I think the whole of chapter 2 shows this Boaz. Boaz, people say it means standing in strength. That's kind of true. It actually means fleetness, like swift, nimble. And there's a hint in the Hebrew of strength. So this is a guy who is, they say, standing in strength. Well, he's nimble in strength. He can navigate life, in other words. And Ruth, friend, that's what that means, her name. They're doing the things that the Lord has called them to, and in God's sovereignty and providence brings them together. Okay, that's the dating part, because here's what I think. I think Ruth should be taught at a men's retreat. You're like, what? Because this is all a picture of how perfect and strong and great and wonderful and majestic and beautiful redemption is. Look, we were just doing Hebrews yesterday. Turn with me there. Chapter 2. Before we begin, because today, when I teach you, hopefully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the third chapter of Ruth, more than anything that happens here today, is I want you to see how glorious Jesus is. How majestic Jesus is. How powerful and perfect and pure Jesus is. And how what he did at the cross and what he accomplished at the cross and still accomplishes in our life is so unbelievably great and glorious that we'll stand up at the end and sing a cappella. You're like, uh-oh, this better be good. Here's why. Look at this. I'm not going to go into it, but this is a book about, what, as Dom said yesterday at our men's group, the majesty of Christ. How majestic is Christ. How glorious he is. He has not put the world to come, verse 5, which we speak, in subjection to angels. God didn't give the word, the world to angels to rule over. He gave it to men to rule over. How do I know that? Because I just read Hebrews 2. Because Hebrews 2 says, one testified, that's David, in Psalm chapter 8. Stick with me now. Stick with me. In Psalm chapter 8, he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you've taken care of him? You've made him a little lower than angels. You've crowned him with glory. You set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under your feet. Listen, at the beginning of this, this is the psalm where David goes out and looks up at the stars and goes, what? I'm blown away by you, Lord. The power which you have exhibited in the heavens. I'm blown away. I can't believe how powerful you are. You guys are sick of this, but oh well. Man, every September, I get to do something that's been a dream of mine since I was a little kid. I get to go to Colorado. And I go up and I try to at least. I've gotten lost twice. My family keeps getting mad at me. But I try to get up really high. And then, you know what I do when I'm bored and I just feel like need picked up? I look at my old pictures. Isn't that sick? And I just look at them. Dan, do you remember this? And the other day I was looking at one. It reminded me of a place. 4 miles straight up to this. You walk under these. You can't believe how massive they are. You send a picture and the people are like, ho-hum. But when you're there, you're like, whoa, my goodness, I can't believe. You come up over the ridge and you see these mountains and you go, whoa. And I do what David does. Not that I'm spiritually, you know, like some spiritually pious expert, but you would too. As a believer, when you see that, you go, whoa, How could anybody make that? And you're just blown away. Anybody else have something like that? Maybe you're at the ocean when you hear the waves. You see the sunset. Okay, now watch. I want you just to go to verse 9. But we see Jesus of Hebrews, who was made a little lower than the angels. Watch this. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring in many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You're like, why are you reading this to me? Because there was a thought back then that no way, it was not glorious for God, the one who made all of that, to be put on a cross. And then, you get me? And this writer is saying, hey, Tim, you know how when you come up over the ridge and you see that and you go, wow. Or maybe you're at the beach and you're like, I just cannot believe you're this good, Lord. He's saying, you know how that is when you see the power in my creation? I want you to remember, when you remember the cross, it's that plus a million times more. You catching me? So why am I saying that, all of this? Because everything that's written in the Old Testament is a picture of the reality of Jesus Christ. And so when you're going through Ruth, this thing about Naomi and Elimelech living in the house of bread, Bethlehem, in Judah, the place of praise, but getting a little worried because there was a famine coming. Why was there a famine? Because they didn't obey the Lord, their country. So they didn't pray about it. They just ran out to go over to a enemy territory, Moab, across the Jordan. And they ended up staying there, at least some of them did, for 10 years. What happened to Naomi's husband? He died. What happens to Naomi's sons? They die. And there's only the daughter-in-laws left. And you know the story. They're going to go back to Judah, Bethlehem, 10 years hence. And one of them, or Naomi, says to them, don't come back. Don't come back. Stay here. And one of them, one daughter-in-law, says, oh, I love you so much, but okay, I'll listen to what you say. And Ruth says, I'm going to hold on to you, and wherever you go, I'm going to go. There was something about Naomi, even in her bitterness, because she asked to be called bitter at the end of this chapter, even in her bitterness, there was something about Naomi, but more importantly, Naomi's God, that she wanted to be true to. And in chapter 2, Beck taught us about these three things from the Old Testament. If you know these three things, this will unfold for you. Number one, there was a welfare system put into place in the Old Testament by God. If you had a square piece of land, or even circular, but anyway, a piece of land in the corners, they were not to pick the grain. Remember that? Why? So that poor or less fortunate people could come by and take the grain. That was a law in Israel. Here's another law. It actually predated the law that was established under the Mosaic Covenant, but it was included in that, and that's this. If the oldest son of a family died and left a widow, I have to do it in my mind like this, then the next oldest brother would come and marry that lady, and they would have children, and that first child would be the first son's lineage, of his lineage. If the first son died, if the second son died, if the third son died, and there was a fourth son would marry her. You with me? That's called the law of Levirate marriage. L-E-V-I-R. Levir, however you want to say it, in Hebrew means brother-in-law. That's why. And that's found in the Old Testament law too. It's codified. But there was another one. And this is really important. It's in Leviticus. I believe it's 25. And that's this. If you got behind on a bill or rent under the old system, and you owed a debt to somebody, you might have to give them some of your property, or in this old culture, you might even have to enslave yourself to that person. A near or close relative could come and redeem you or redeem your property from the debt collector. You with me? Y'all with me? Okay. Now, with those three laws in mind and all of that, we're going to keep looking at Ruth chapter 3. When we got to the end of chapter 2, this is where Ruth had first met Boaz. And I want you to see now in verse 4 of chapter 2, the first words out of Boaz's mouth. And just that's convicting for me. Let your speech be salty, grace-like, seasoned with salt and graceful. Amen? You know that verse? Sermon on the Mount? Look at this. The owner of a barley company, of a wheat company, of a grain company, he's probably rich, and from chapter 4, we know he's significantly older than Ruth. He comes into his fields, not trying to impress anyone or do anything, and the Lord takes a snapshot of how he acts. And the first thing he says to his workers, he speaks about the Lord. Ladies, men, isn't that so attractive in somebody? And I don't even know if it, you know, romantic, but it's something to look for. These people were following the Lord before they get married here. It was just them and the Lord. And he had been filled up that he would come, a rich guy, owns the company. He could have walked by, you know, with a white glove and gone like this and said, "What is going on here? You guys have been sleeping." He says, "The Lord be with you." What a blessing. What a guy. He's strong. He's fleet. He's strong because the Lord is with him. And he notices a young woman. And you know, they're out reaping, a young Moabite woman. Do you understand how many times in here it says she was a Moabite? She was a Moabitess. Don't raise your hand. You ever been felt like an outcast? Yeah, I have. I got news for you. The Bible says before you come to Christ, you're alienated from God. That's the bad news. You're alienated from God. I was alienated from God. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come to him and be brought close by the blood. But when he says Moabite, this writer, what he's trying to point out with you is that she is an outsider and an enemy in a land where it's dangerous for her. You get what I'm saying? She's an enemy of the people of Israel. And she's chosen to move back because of God. She somehow watched Naomi, look, and started to believe in God's sovereignty and God's providence. All providence means is how God provides. You with me? So she would come back. The house of bread, the place of praise. There's crops here, and I'm going to go and take advantage of the, in a good way, not a bad way, take advantage of the welfare system, and I'm going to work hard at it, Ruth says. And he notices her. And he actually goes beyond that. He warns her, "Don't glean in another field. Stay close by my young women." Did you catch that? If you're looking at this from a dating perspective, Just be careful and be in groups, especially be with your friends. But anyway, let your eyes be on the field which they reap here, it says. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, listen to this, go to the vessels, drink from what the young men have drawn. So watch. She bows down. Bows down. Now remember, this is a picture of Christ. This is a real person, but it's a picture of Christ. 2, and said to him, why have I found favor that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She knows it. By the way, Moabites were cursed by God. He said, for 10 generations, you can't come into the house of God because of some of the stuff you've done, Moabites. And Boaz says to her, it's been reported to me that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father. And look at this. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for favor. And on she goes. She gleans in the field until evening. Verse 17, she beats out what she'd gleaned. She got some barley. And she said, where have you gleaned and where did you work? Naomi asks her down in verse 19. So she tells her. Then Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness. And Naomi said to her, watch, this is important. Now you're always going to remember it. This man is a close relative. The word there, G-O-E-L, Goel, kinsman redeemer. He has the ability to redeem you out of all of this. You with me? That's what's going on. Some people, by the way, I've told you this, chapter 1. Some people, non-Christians, believe this is the greatest short story ever told. It's a literary masterpiece that we sort of can't see because we don't speak Hebrew. But it's inspired by God to show us this simple story. You know what I would have done? Look, I probably wouldn't have done it this way, but people who are organized, you would have done it this way. If I was God and I wanted you to know about redemption, you know what I'd have done? Bullet point. Redemption. I'm going to call this book Redemption. And I'm just going to give you a bullet point and a bullet point and a bullet point and a bullet point. I'm going to give you a definition. I'm going to show you what it is. And I'm going to give it and I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to go out and do it. But he didn't do that. He works it. Look, this is amazing to me. He works this amazing picture of God's glorious redemption. A way in which to follow the Lord, that's not the way you would, as opposed to the way you did it in Judges. And he's trying to tell you there's a better and higher way. Because if you do it in your own strength, I'll never do this again. You're going to fall every time. But if you have a kinsman redeemer who comes in a story of a family, a house, who have, look, highs and lows and deaths and poverty and problems and things going on and anxieties and fears, real life stuff. I'm going to work through that little family for the whole world to see what I am like. Now, come on. That comes right to your kitchen. Because you're a little family, wherever you are, you have a little family. This might be your family. And God's working in and through you, through the deaths and the disappointments and not enough funds, the anxieties, the fears, the hurts, the struggles. And he's saying, if you'll cling to the kinsman redeemer, you'll be saved, of course, of your sins, but you can be fully satisfied in life. Jesus said it. You want to be satisfied? Eat of what I give you, the grain. He is the bread. You feel like you're parched and dry and walking in the desert? He said, well, drink from the water that I give you. You'll never thirst again. I mean, you might have been scratching your head. What water is this? And he's talking about himself. This is amazing. That he would come through a little family to just, boom, come off the page and scream at us. No, he doesn't scream, but you know what I'm saying. Shout to us about the beauty of redemption. So we get to the end of chapter 2, and Naomi says to Ruth, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women and that people don't meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. That's funny. I have a great mother-in-law. She's probably watching now, so I'm going to say it. But some people don't have great mother-in-laws. Amen? That's a big contention in marriage. Or in-laws. I'm not picking on the moms. But here, she lives with mother-in-law, and mom is happy now, Naomi, that she had gleaned in the field, had been met some other girls, and her prayer was that they would go from empty to full. So watch this, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Wow. This is the second time. This is the second time in verse 9 of chapter 1. I think it's verse 9. Oh, I'm looking and it's not there, but thankfully it's verse 6. But in chapter 9 it says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of your husband." That's what Naomi said to the girls on the road when she said, "Go back. I want you to find rest in a husband," and watch. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" She's talking about kinsman redeemer. I want you to feel safe and secure and happy and loved and safe and secure. And I want to pray, Naomi is saying, for a kinsman redeemer. And by the way, time out. What should marriage be? We talked about it last time. Marriage should be a place of safety and security. If you're making your marriage a living hell, think about it. Repent. Ask the Lord to help you. Apologize. Because the Bible says it should be a place of rest, just like your home should be, where you can have fun and laugh and be secure and safe. Listen, out there in the world is tough enough. Unsafe, unsecure, insecurity. That's what reigns out there. But when you come home, rest, a place of contentment and satisfaction. That's what marrieds do. But if you're not married, what this is ultimately talking about is that the kinsman redeemer, when he's redeemed you, brings rest and security. Now, I want you to think about something here for a minute. There is a lady named Naomi, who her and her husband sort of don't do the right thing. And they take a big risk in not doing a right thing, and they go into an enemy's territory so they can eat. And the kids get married, their kids get married to the Moabite ladies. Now, when Naomi's husband dies and then the two sons dies, how do you think Naomi felt? Fearful, scared, insecure, vulnerable. You with me? And ultimately, she comes back, and Naomi comes to this place, I think, people debate about this, where she finds rest and security as a result of the work of the kinsman redeemer. Now, I understand Ruth is the one that's going to get married here, so Ruth really does. But think about it. When you live the Christian life, there are going to come times when you feel scared, anxious, insecure. I mean, the Lord says to Joshua, "Be courageous, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous." Why is he saying that? because he don't feel too courageous at the minute. There's this temptation to really fear and not trust the Lord. Anybody with me? And here, this little story is telling you when things are wobbling, it's the time to grab hold of the hem of Jesus' robe. Just hold on. Cling. Let him be strong for you. It's the love of the kinsman redeemer that matters in your life, who brings you back and into a relationship with him so that you could have access to God and the and peace with God and the peace of God. Wow. That's the story. And so, my daughter, should I seek for security for you that it may be well with you? Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? Here it comes. Every time you read the book of Ruth, you're always going to know. Kinsman redeemer. In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself. Wash yourself. Isn't this interesting? If you're going to meet your husband, by the way, guys, you really should take heed of this. Wash yourself a little bit. But anyway, the Bible tells us, watch, folks, that we are the bride of Christ. All of us right here, if we've come to faith in Jesus, of course, what she's saying, would you put up the threshing floor pic? If that'd be great. She's saying here, or she's being told to wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go to the threshing floor. Now, what a threshing floor is, let me tell you about this. This is important in the understanding of the Old Testament way of life. In each little city, they generally had one or two threshing floors. It was a plateau somewhere up on a hill. And what they would do is there was a round area that they marked off, and they made a platform. They would, you know, level it off and pack it down and make it sort of hard. And what they would do is they'd bring the sheaves. You see the sheaves up to the top right, barley harvest or wheat harvest. And they would put those stalks on the ground, and the oxen would walk in a circle. They'd have these instruments to get the stalk and the husks removed from the grain itself. And then they'd put it on a high hill or a bigger hill. They'd do it in the evening times, and they would take what was left after they got the stalks off there, and they would take the kernels that still had some husky part on it, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would separate the wheat from the chaff, or the barley from the chaff. The chaff would go away, and the barley or wheat would fall to the ground, and they'd collect it. And this was a communal threshing floor. So, like, the guy who owned these fields would come on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then the next guy would come, or whatever. You with me? And guess what would happen? They lived in the time of the judges here, threshing floor. So oftentimes the workers, this isn't a big picture, it was probably a little larger, they would camp around here. Some of them would even camp right on the floor. And maybe Boaz did that because he didn't want his grain to get stolen. That's why he's there, you see. Isn't that fascinating? He's a protector. He doesn't go, I shouldn't say this. I'm going to get in trouble for this. You cut this out of the tape. You ever been to a church and the pastor doesn't worship with you? And worship's over and you're like, where's the pastor? And he comes like up the stairs and then he comes in and you're like, hold on. Wait a minute here. You weren't with us in this. How's that make you feel? You ever had a boss who bosses you around but never does any of the work? People are really shaking their heads now. Well, Boaz was the opposite. He was the man up front. He said, I do own the company, but I'm going to be here with my people. And I'm going to live among you, and I'm going to help and protect Of course, I got administrative duties. I might not be the one that always gleans or winnows or does the instruments, but I'm going to be here and I'm going to, you with me? What does that scream? Jesus. Jesus. In all points, he's been tempted. So that he could be our high priest, he sympathizes, he empathizes with you. He doesn't just say, you need to get saved, have a nice life. It just screams it. And that's what's happening here. And the mother-in-law says, wash yourself. Of course, if you're thinking about dating and getting married, it's probably good that you take a bath. Probably good. Of course, if you're thinking about getting married and all of that stuff, you should probably put on, anoint yourself and smell good. And of course, you should probably put on your best garment. But listen, this has a greater meaning than that, folks. If this is a picture of Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, and a picture of us coming to meet him, you see what this is saying? Wash yourself. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to wash their wives in the water of the word. And with us, as we're married to Christ, we wash ourselves in, or we're being washed in the water of the word. Don't tire of examining the beauty and power and aliveness, I know it's not a word, of the word. That's where you get spiritually healthy, that you take in the word, but you obey the word, you see. And also anointing. You ask for the Holy Spirit to come in your life when you get saved. But as you do ministry, watch, as you do ministry, you pray for the Lord to empower you or anoint you for ministry. That's what the church does. Amen. That's what we do individually. Amen. You're going to go down to evangelism this week? Read the word. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing. You want to be impact your school, your work? Read the word. Obey the word. Ask the Lord to fill you to overflowing. With me? And then look, watch, put on your best garment. Now, in one sense, the Bible says that when you come to faith in Christ, you take off your old clothes and put on the new clothes. And what those clothes are the robes of his righteousness. He's clothed you in the robes of righteousness. In Isaiah 61, he actually says, take off the garments of heaviness and put on the garments of praise. What should the Lord be looking for in his church? People who read the word, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and go around praising him in all circumstances. Whoa. This is deep here. This is what redemption looks like. This is what a love relationship between God and his people looks like. Why would you come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? It's not something that we're just jumping through a hoop. It's to really lift up our voices in this little corner of the world to worship the Lord and then go out and share his love with as many people as we can until he comes back. You with me? We have a purpose. Before, I thought my purpose was to be famous, be rich, have the nicest, most comfortable life, and die with the most toys. That's what my whole, I thought that was what everybody thought. But see, he puts a new song in your heart, makes you a new creation, and you have new desires, his desires and attitudes. Well, look, but don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he'll tell you what you should do. It sounds so weird, doesn't it, ladies? Does that sound weird? I mean, when you're reading it, it sounds weird, but you have to know something. When God spoke of his marriage with Israel, guess what he spoke of? That he, with the corner of his robe, would come and cover them up. And that in order for that to happen, they had to be at his feet, Ezekiel 16 tells us. So this is not some weird sexual thing that's happening right here. She knows about the word of God, and she knows that if he covers her with the corner of his robe, you know what it's like? It's like giving an engagement ring. They're saying, we do. And in their culture, remember, they were betrothed for 1 year until they ultimately got married. In their culture, during the marriage ceremony, they'd bring out some of the clothes of the male, the groom, because now she was being clothed and covered and protected and secure and find peace and find rest with her husband under God's protection. You see that? Well, that's what's going on here. It's not some weird thing. And she says that to her, all that you say to me, I'll do. She's a doer of the word. She's not a hearer only. She's a doer of the word. All that you say to me, I will do. Many men saying right now, if they're awake, I got a couple of you. I see you out there. Many men saying right now, yes! Tell it to him, God. My wife does her own thing, and she and complain. And I want to remind you, men, 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, verse 7. The Bible teaches that your wife is a reflection of you. And how you treat her. So if you got problems with your wife, maybe look at yourself first. Maybe I should look at myself first. Maybe you're not loving her in the way that God asks you to love her. You know, in Peter it says, live in understanding with your wife. I'm the worst at this part. Here's what I do. She comes and talks to me about some problem, and I'm like, okay. We'll call, and she's like, you're not getting this. I just want to say it. And I'm like, I don't want you to say it. I want to fix it. I might even say it, just like that. No, we'll just call blah, blah, blah. No, come. Sometimes you just got to listen, live and understand it. Be an expert in your wife. Like you're an expert with football statistics or whatever it is, or music or whatever, be an expert. All that you say to me, I'll do. Live in understanding, peacefully, provide security. You need a kinsman redeemer yourself so that you can be fleet and strong in doing this for her. Well, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. You get this, right? So the threshing floor speaks of sacrifice and separation. In fact, David bought a threshing floor. And that's where Abraham took Isaac, the same place, that threshing floor. Oh, and by the way, that's where Jesus died on the cross. So a threshing floor speaks of threshing. You know, they're using tools to beat things up and separate things. And David said, or remember when David went to buy the threshing floor that I'm speaking of? The owners of the threshing floor said, you don't have to pay me. Just take it. It's for the Lord's service. And David said, I'm not going to take something for free that didn't cost me, or, you know, do anything for the Lord that didn't cost me anything. In other words, sacrifice and worship costs us something. And really, I hope you're tracking with me. To live in peace and harmony with the kinsman redeemer, no matter what's going on in your life, listen, you know what it costs you? Your life. He says, you come unto me and I'll exchange my life for yours. You lay down your life, you'll get real life. You want to hold on to your life and all your, you won't get life. So come and I'll give you real life. And that's worship. That's worship right there. All right, keep going. So they did this. Boaz ate. His heart was cheerful. He lied down at the end. Now it happened, look, verse 8, at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" Remember, there's people around, folks. Look at the threshing floor. Oh, well, whatever. There's people around. This isn't some weird thing. This is them saying, "I want to be submitted to my kinsman redeemer." So she answers, says, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing." Isn't that fascinating? Look up at the prayer that Boaz talks about in verse 12 of chapter 2. "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Now he says, she says, "Take me, your maidservant, under your wing, for you are a goel, a close relative." Then he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you didn't go after young men, whether poor or rich." This is such an interesting verse, and I'll hurry. And he says, listen, you were so kind in the first beginning of this. What? What was she so kind about? She followed her mother-in-law. That's the first kindness that they're talking about. "That was so kind," Boaz says. "But now, how kind are you?" What do you mean? "Because you're sticking to the word of God according to the law of kinsman redeemer. You're not going outside the plans of God. And what you're saying is, even if he's not the perfect age, you could have gone for a younger guy," is what he's saying right here. "But you stuck to the word." How kind and how beautiful this is. This, folks, these kindness words that they're using now is the great word of Hebrew called chesed. I've talked to you about it a million times. It's so beautiful and amazing, this chesed of God that is available to us. It's indescribable in the English. They can't land on one word that sums it up. It's so beautiful. Remember, in Psalm 63, the psalmist says, "This is said, this loving kindness is better than life." It's beautiful. It's a committed love. It's a thinking of others love. It's an appropriate love. It's a safe love. It's a secure love. It's a beautiful love. You with me? That's his said. And they're talking now with that term. And then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you've shown more kindness, whether poor. And now, my daughter," verse 11, "don't fear. I will do for you all that you request for all the people of my town, now that you now know that you are a virtuous woman." Now, it's true that I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer enough. Think about this. By the way, barley harvest to wheat harvest, somewhere between 6 and 8 weeks. That's how long they've known each other. Okay? And here he's saying, "Hey, listen, I'm willing and able and I want to do it. I have the authority. I mean, I'm in the line of a kinsman redeemer, but I know of someone who is ahead of me in line." Can you imagine her heart that night? "I've just laid at the feet. We've exchanged wedding rings here," or you get it, engagement ring. And all of a sudden he says, "Now I want to be honest with you. There's another kinsman redeemer. He's a little closer. I'm going to go talk to him tomorrow." That's what's going to happen. "Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he'll perform the duty of a close relative for you, well, that's good, but let him do it. But if he doesn't want to perform the duty," can you imagine? Boaz is like, "I hope not, I hope not, I hope not." Ruth is like, "I hope not, I hope not, I hope not." "Then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning. It's not. It's different culture, folks. You got to know it's different culture. It's not misogyny. It's different culture. No one's saying that we should have our wives subjected to us under our feet, but that in the way of spiritual leading, we should be the leader of our families, including our wife. What do I think leading is? Leading is creating a culture in your marriage, in your home, where your wife can thrive in the Lord. That's it. Which means a lot of times you're going to be serving her. You know, all the time. And she's going to be serving you out of mutual respect for the Lord. That's what the marriage looks like. But this is a different culture, so she does it. And she rose before one could recognize one another. And then he said, don't let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 80 pounds of barley. He fixed up a big backpack for her. All more than she could ever hope or think she was going to get. She probably had a Ziploc bag, one of those Ziploc bags, right? I cut up like a little tomato. It drives my wife nuts. It's like this big. And I put it in one of those big Ziploc bags. But here they needed this big thing. And she says, bring your shawl. This is like 80 pounds and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? This is really fascinating. I'm going to hurry up. But listen, in the Hebrew right there, is that you, my daughter, is real ambiguous language. It's very difficult to translate. Many people believe what he's saying here is, who are you? Which then leads me, look, which gives me great hope and happiness. Because I'm not defined by the circumstances of my life, who I was before the Lord. What other people want to call me doesn't matter. My whole future is ahead of me in the Lord. Who are you when you meet the kinsman redeemer? And he agrees, which he has, to be wed to us. He's saying, you and I, listen, can know who you are. Didn't you spend your whole middle school era wondering who you are and what group to hang and you'd be this way with somebody and this way with another man. You were like, oh, I don't even know. I've told so many lies about who I am. I can't even remember them. So when I get around these people, I have to remember, what did I say again? Who am I? Where do I fit in? It's miserable sometimes. But if you have met the kinsman redeemer, he's like, hey, tell me who you are because you know. You're mine. You're a child of the king. That's what's most important. All right. So mom says, is that you, my daughter? Then mom says, then she told her all that the man had done. Ruth says to mom-in-law, and she says, these six, notice, six. Circle it in your Bible, six. Ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter. Listen, when you've done all you can, when you've worked as hard as you can, when you've prayed to the Lord, when you just, there's some times where you just have to trust the Lord. Quit manipulating the situation. Just let the Lord work. Anybody here have issue with that? Here, just sometimes rest. He'll take care of it. I want to show you one thing here. Beck's going to lead us to the end of this next week. We already gave away the story. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. What is he giving him? Six. Six is the number of, look, folks, incompletion. Why? Because there's always a seventh day. And the seventh day is the day of completion. And he's given to mom-in-law and her, he's given to them, seeds. Stuff to put in the ground and grow, or some stuff that came from the ground. In other words. In other words, he's saying, there's a lot now you're getting taken care of materially. Watch. But there's more to come that's going to complete this, and it's going to blow you away, Ruth. You guys have all, you've all convicted me who's taught here during my sickness. Xander's convicted me. Brad's convicted me. Mike's convicted me. Andy on Wednesday's convicted me. Beck has convicted me. So here's what I did. I wrote down some points. Whoever laughed, I appreciate that. This is a story of the living God at work in the lives of his people. That's what this story is about. You can trust him in all circumstances of your life, every circumstance. Here's another point. Don't just glean. If you want to go deeper with the Lord, you know what we say? Oh, come help us get equipped for ministry and then go serve. But then what happens is a lot of people just go serve. Glean, 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 glean. And then the next thing you know, they're complaining about gleaning. Because maybe somebody didn't show up or some glean, 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 glean. This is telling us you need to also, if you want to draw near to the Lord, go sit at his feet as the bride of Christ. If you want to go deeper, don't just glean. Do glean. But go sit at the feet of Jesus. You with me? Who here is good at that, men? That's what it says. The other thing, and this is huge, is that God provides. Where God guides, he certainly provides. Think about it. Naomi's too old to have a husband, so she can't provide sons. No food. No sons, no husbands. I'm bitter. And yet somehow, some way, these ladies have confidence in God's provision. So look, they step out and do daring stuff. You won't step out and do daring stuff unless you believe in the providence of God and that he's going to guide and he's going to provide. You with me? That's powerful. And it leads, this confidence in his providence, to this personal faithfulness. Just think about how God complements the church. Here Ruth is loyal. Boaz is hospitable. Here Ruth is industrious. Boaz is generous. Here, Ruth is humble. Boaz brings charity into the story. Here, Ruth is faithful. Boaz showers his love on her. What a compliment. And that's a picture of us in the church. So, knowing this, pray and venture out. This story of redemption between God and his people. Of course, it has clues for being married. Now, you know what? And we talked about this. So, okay, I'm going to wrap up. You guys are like, great. I got 50 minutes to get home. We want to kill the Jets. But here's where I want to show you how important this is. This is us as a little body, listen to me, coming up over the hill and going, whoa. Here it is. If you turn with me to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Here we go. We're going to march up this hill. We've been through the wars. We've been through the battles. We've been through the hurts. We've been through the disappointments. We've been through death. We've been through, you know, maybe lost a job, whatever. We've been through stuff. We've been through fear. We've been through anxiety. We've been through all of this. I think chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Revelation is a picture of the church in heaven during the tribulation period. Okay? We believe here that the church goes before a time of threshing. 7 years. Tribulation. You catching what I'm trying to say? And so chapter 5 is this glorious picture into what's happening in heaven and will happen in heaven for all of eternity. John cries here because the scroll, the title deed to the earth, is with the enemy of our souls. And he's looking around and he finds no one worthy to unsheath the scroll or undo the scroll. And he cries. Look, we're just coming to the top. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, the book of Revelation. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the Lamb of God, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, we'll talk about that some other day, fell down before the Lamb. Oh, look here. We have a harpist in the house. Each having a harp, or a harper, sorry, I said it wrong. And golden bowls full of incense, music, and prayer, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang. You want to know what you'll be doing in heaven? I shouldn't say this. I'll get in trouble. I don't know if you're going to be like people always say, I'm going to ask God this. Yeah. Okay. Maybe. Kindly, you might, but not like this. You know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be singing and loving and worshiping, and it's going to be glorious. And here they sang a new song. How can you keep from singing his name? And here's the song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And here it comes. We've crested the hill. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And now you've come to the top and you've seen the full-blown glory. God reveals it to you in chapter 5. If you think redemption is just something the pastor has to talk about on Sunday, think again. It's what you'll do. It's how you'll be thanking God for all of eternity, folks. Redemption. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come and we do. We thank you for the glory of all that you've done, all that you are doing, all that you will do. And Lord, fill us. Help us to be thankful people. Fill us to overflowing with your Spirit. Help us to stay in the Word and to see you in the Word and to commune with you in the Word and to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, and to draw near to you by not just always serving but sitting at your feet and worshiping and drawing from you, because you are worthy to be praised. Lord, help us to live now with the end in sight. In Jesus' name, amen.